I'd like to begin with a general observation that is not necessarily true about anyone in this room. There seems to be a tendency with some young people, not all, some who tend to be male, where they act like they're invincible, bulletproof, nothing's going to happen to them. Now, maybe it has something to do with the vigor of youth, having lots of energy, ambition, drive. Worrisome things, after all, aren't your problem. You have your whole life ahead of you. Going bankrupt, losing a house, losing a spouse, getting cancer. These aren't your problems. Not now, at least. But then the day comes when you or I have to face something painful, something difficult, and you can be sure that the devil will show up with a very intrusive, bothersome thought. Hey, isn't that proof that God doesn't love you after all? He must be punishing you for something you did. In view of future problems, and not to neglect current problems, whatever those might be, let's understand better what God has told his people of all ages in Romans 8 through the Apostle, verses 31 through part of 35. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The word of this questions and if statements, this text, including the opening verse, is quite reassuring. If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? Hopefully you know how to answer that. And maybe you're thinking of yourself as a person who doesn't have real enemies. You get along with everybody. But make no mistake that we all have one and the same very tenacious, fierce enemy. The devil is not your friend, although he pretends to be. Satan is truly hell-bent on dragging you and me to the same place where he is destined to spend all eternity, and it seems like he has powerful leverage against us. It's the undeniable guilt of our sins, the undeniable fact that we have trampled over God's commandments so many times. Satan wants to stand before God, your judge and mine, and basically say, hey, they're just as guilty as I am. They deserve the same condemnation that I'm getting. Thankfully, the devil's not the only one talking in that scenario. Jesus gets the last word, something decisive based on what he did. You're learning and relearning the gospel of your salvation. Learn to make it personal. Jesus came down from heaven for you individually and took your place under God. He carried all of your sins, past, present, and future, to the cross, where he paid for every bad thought, every wrong word, every false step, every kind of sin. He paid it all with his holy blood, and the Father, the judge, accepted that. God the Father showed his complete satisfaction. Let's call it justice served, case closed, by having his son rise from the dead and go back to his glory at God's right hand. So right now, and every moment of your life, Jesus is your powerful ally in a very high place. as the one who makes intercession for us, Romans 8. He's basically your defense attorney in heaven. He pleads your case with the Father, and he wins every time. With each new sin committed by us, he sees to it that that verdict of Easter stays the same. You're justified, not guilty. Hey, that, by the way, is the greatest kind of security you could have. Security from condemnation. The security of knowing by faith that all of your sins have been wiped away, off the record, gone from God's sight because of Christ. If you have that, everything else, good or bad, has to line up under God's control as God's plan of blessing you. Let's revisit verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's a logic here that works from something greater, harder, to things smaller, easier. We think it through like this. If God has already done the harder thing, sending his son into death, punishing Christ on the cross to solve our biggest problem of sin and death, won't he do the easier things too? Like protecting us from danger, providing what we need. This passage, in fact, is God's way of saying, hey, you have an assumption you can make. Based on the sacrifice already done for you, you can expect the Father and his Son to give you, as Paul puts it, all things. So when the day comes that you have to face some kind of crisis, you have a way to deal with that. You get to take it up with your Lord in prayer, knowing that he listens to you. In his loving wisdom and mercy, he may grant what you ask, the healing, the recovery. If the answer happens to be no, or not yet, he wants you to stick with the facts. The fact that he still loves you the same. He still forgives you for the same reason. He's still with you at every point. He also wants you to claim the promise of all things in the ultimate sense. That wonderful life with God that never ends, where all things are made good, the curse of sin is over, the bad things are gone, so is the enemy. That's his guarantee from the God who loves you perfectly and sent his son as the proof. As we heard earlier from this pulpit this week, you can't have too much Jesus. Since he is your certain savior from heaven, your constant ally in heaven, and God's proof of your future life with him in heaven. Amen. We'll close singing hymn 737, stanzas 2 and 3. Stanzas 2 and 3 of hymn 737.